Today is Palm Sunday. Thank you, Clarence, for reminding us and allowing us to wave some palm branches. It's the time in the Christian calendar when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem as king. And so, Louis, thank you for leading us in some of those songs that commemorated that. He is indeed king. He came in riding in on a steed. And the people welcomed him the same way that they would when any general would enter a city after a successful military campaign. Yet, instead of a great war horse, like any general would enter upon, he entered instead surrounded by children and women and the impoverished and the people in the villages. He came riding on a donkey, and instead of being surrounded by legionnaires and centurions celebrating a successful military campaign, he came in ushering a different message. He came in solo. But he is welcomed by all these different people. And yet we know that as Holy Week is recognized and as it's remembered, as we will observe this week, we know that Jesus begins a week of preparation as he moves closer and closer to the cross, the culmination of his ministry. And he eventually will die on that cross. And then on Sunday, we will celebrate his resurrection. So it is here where we, as a faith community, meet to remember this and to also connect with the words of another fellow believer from many centuries ago. Friends, we are called to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So as we wrap up our series in Ephesians, being built together, we've come to hear a lesson from Paul the Apostle, a messenger of Christ. And as we read and briefly talk about today's passage, I'll touch down on three main things. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And verse 18, pray in the Spirit. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I encourage you to do so now. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 24 articulates the struggle in Paul's mind that the church was wrestling with in his day. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's remember all this within context. God is behind all of this armor. He is the source of our strength and power. We can do all things through him because it is Christ who strengthens us. Now, life was much more terrifying for the people in those times than it is for us today from a spiritual perspective. There was a more clearly understood struggle with evil spirits in the first century of Rome. Verses 11 to 12 in particular. Take a look at that. In his very famous book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis talks about spiritual warfare as being something that the general public either prefers to ignore, or it pretends it doesn't exist. Or it uses cartoon caricatures to depict evil as little red devils with horns and hooves, basically saying, you don't really believe in such nonsense, do you? In fact, there are cartoons made out of things like that. Lewis also says that another way people look at spiritual warfare is then maybe to take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, so it goes the other end of the pendulum, which is just as bad in the long run. What I believe is that today's passage reminds us is that as Christ followers, we face a daily and yearly battle for the kingdom. It is a sober, realistic assessment, both of the struggle we are engaged in and of the tools readily available to us, which God has put at our disposal. Some of us, however, may be surprised to discover that there might even be any struggle at all. We might agree that times can be difficult, but we might also recognize that sometimes it's just tough to forgive others. Sometimes it is difficult to pray regularly. And sometimes it's difficult to resist temptation, whatever that might be for us. And sometimes it's difficult to learn a little bit more about our faith and who Jesus is. But that might be about it as far as we're concerned. Some of us may have never thought that our small struggles may actually be part of a much larger campaign. campaign. That we are kind of like soldiers fighting in a fog, never actually seeing and not knowing about the others who may be close at hand, but in the same line of battle. And we're not really aware of the larger war going on. However, like many of the wars going on in our world today, of course, many frontline soldiers know very little about the rest of the war. And that's actually, maybe in their minds, the job of the higher-ups, the generals, or the central command. But they know something's going on. I want to suggest that perhaps this is the perspective that many of us have as Christ followers, and that maybe we need to take a little bit of a different approach. We need to know that something bigger than ourselves is actually happening in and around us. And that every Christ follower needs to maintain and hold our bit of the line, so to speak, against attack. So let's take a look at verse 13 as well. And Paul encourages us here to put on the full armor of God. And why is that? So that we can stand our ground. And after we have done everything, just to plain stand. Holding out against attack is what today's passage is mostly all about. In Paul's time, Christ's followers not only had to contend with attacks from other people, and they also had to contend with attacks from spiritual forces as well, that were fighting against God. And I wonder if things have really changed all that much 2,000 years later. Remember, Paul is imprisoned. It could be house arrest. He could literally be chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier. Regardless, there would have been a soldier there by his side, day or night, making sure that he would not escape. And as William Barclay put it, Paul was literally an ambassador in chains. Think about it just for a minute. Paul's in chains, and he's writing a letter. He looks up, and around himself, he sees the Roman soldier before him. And it occurs to him that Christ's followers too, not just the great imperial Roman army, but Christ's followers too have armor. And so item by item, Paul looks at the soldier before him and he translates it into Christian terms. God knows we sometimes need tangible reminders of his glory. And so he lists off in verse 14 the belt of truth. The belt of truth was the belt which went around the soldier's tunic, and from which his sword hung and which gave him freedom of movement. And so as Christians, let's remember this belt of truth that is supposed to secure things in place and give us freedom of movement. Let's remember that the primary thing about the Christian message is, first of all, that it is true. Never give up on the sheer truth of the gospel of Jesus. It's like the belt Paul was describing. It holds everything in its place. It holds our righteousness in its place. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The process began when God vindicated Jesus and then vindicated or justified us in him. The fundamental goodness of God reigns and has made us right and acceptable before him. And that is like a breastplate. It protects our heart, our whole body, from full frontal attacks. Verse 15, let's move there. And Paul's talking about good footwear here. He's talking about feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The enemy is going to try his hardest to knock us off our feet. But if our feet are ready to move, or to stand fast, not willing to budge, it's because of the peace of Christ, which is something that passes all understanding. And that will help us interact with both God and others, and even our enemies. Take a look at the next part, the shield of faith. Verse 16, belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and being utterly loyal to this Jesus will protect us when the enemy is hurling fiery arrows at us. Faith can deal with the fiery darts of temptation, of doubt and despair, or the fiery darts that will be perhaps adverse circumstances, or maybe personal tragedy, or even the kinds of wins or triumphs that may lead us to arrogance or pride. Complete trust in Christ is our shield. And when we walk closely with Christ, we are safe from temptation. The shield of faith. And yet, with all of this armor, let us not forget that the strength of the Roman army wasn't necessarily that any one soldier stood out from all the rest. Although I'm certain that there were many Roman soldiers who were celebrated for their feats of bravery on the battlefield, as any army might showcase. But the Roman army was known and feared for their coordinated units, very coordinated and disciplined units. I think that there may be a lesson in there for us as well. We are called to go into the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare, recognizing that it is both in us and around us at all times. And it's just another part of our daily sojourn. But we're not called to do this all on our own. Yes, we're called to strap on this armor and to wear it in readiness, but we're also called to work in coordinated units. And so I appreciate, Ruth, the way you've led us this morning to remind us that we are to pray together, as all of our worship coordinators have done, is to remind us that there is something about praying together that is very different from praying on our own, and both are necessary. But it's good to be together and pray and talk to God together and receive from Him. We're called to do this in community. Let's take a look at verse 17. Salvation is not something that looks back, and so the helmet of salvation is protecting our head. The salvation which is in Christ gives us forgiveness for the sins of the past and strength to conquer sin in the days to come. Knowing that we belong to the risen Messiah will remind us that we have already been rescued from the ultimate enemy, which is not the evil one, actually. It's death. We are always, even in the Lord's Prayer, praying, protect us from the evil one. But it's actually death. The evil one is just one who wants to cover us in bad news. Complete separation from God. That is our true enemy. Let's move on. The Word of God is both our weapon of defense and attack against sin. The sword is the word of the good news through which God accomplishes His powerful and cleansing work in people's hearts and lives. And so I appreciate it, Louis, that you led us in that song, Ancient Words. These words of life have been around for millennia. God's word is a living word. It's not something that just stays still, and it does not sit on a shelf gaining dust. We could let it do that, but if we listen to it, if we read it, it will live within us as we live it out. Now, most of this armor is based upon the full frontal attack that the enemy may wage against all Christ's followers. These attacks can come in the form of distracting side issues, most of the time. They can also come in the form of distorted teaching or heresy. Sometimes the attacks are the old triumvirate temptations of money, sex, and power, or derivative of those. But what we are, what we as the gathering of believers, the church, are called to do is to recognize that we are indeed being attacked all the time. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to stand our ground and not be dismayed. If you were paying attention, you'll notice that, like the Roman soldier, all the armor has been for frontal attacks. There is absolutely nothing protecting us from behind. And that is why Paul saves the most powerful weapon in some ways for the last in this passage. Verses 18 to 24 talks about the power of prayer. And really, what those words actually just mean is communicating with God, talking to Him, remembering that He's right there. Communicating with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the most profound tool available to us and all Christ's followers. Some may call it a piece of our spiritual armor, maybe even perhaps a spiritual weapon. But I think part of the point of prayer is to remind us that God accomplishes much that we couldn't do by our own effort. We are actually quite powerless. Prayer is something mysterious on one level. No one really knows quite how it works. And yet, this not knowing, I think, is part of the point of it all. That is the mystery. And yet, I and many of us here can attest that prayer actually does work. Not in a gambling machine, you know, one-armed bandit kind of way. We pray a certain prayer and God does the thing that we ask Him to. We can't control Him. But prayer does work. I do believe that God answers prayer. And I also believe that it doesn't matter who connects with God or communicates with God, whether it's young or old, rich or poor, prayer is one of those things that holds absolutely no barriers to God. Anyone can talk to Him. One thing for sure, however, is that prayer is indeed hard work. It is hard work. And just like being faithful in communicating with loved ones, prayer takes intentionality. It takes focus and discipline. It can't be reduced to a few minutes, either at the end of the day or just right before a meal or right as you just wake up. It can't be just restricted to those three times. I think God still listens to those efforts, don't get me wrong. But verse 18 is not a prescription. You must do this, or. It's not a legality telling us how to pray, so we shouldn't get caught up and trapped in guilt for praying or not praying in a certain way. Paul is simply advocating that all prayer is important. I just want to mention three brief things about prayer, and then we'll wrap it up. Number one, three things about prayer. It must be constant. The same way we talk to good friends, loved ones, we need to talk to God. Our tendency is to pray only during crises. That's what our tendency tends to be. But like a vital part of our daily food guide, daily prayers will find our daily strength. It's a good reminder that He is always there with us. Number two, it must be intentional and focused. So I appreciated some of that direction that you gave us, Ruth. Just like investing time with loved ones and others, investing time with our God is terribly important. Taking time to talk with God on a regular basis, and once again, I'm not just talking about meal times, but all times, when you're walking, driving, when you're about to go take a nap, or whatever you're doing, don't be afraid to talk to God. He's there, waiting for us. It's vital to our spiritual health. Number three, prayer needs to be unselfish. Prayer needs to be unselfish. That means not self-centered. Too often we only pray about our needs, our wants, our heart's desires. And again, those are very important things to pray about. But let's move beyond that as well. Let's include other prayers as well. Prayer for others. Prayers that are unselfish and not self-centered. Let's not forget to pray with others as well. That allows us to care for each other in a very important way. One thing that our family does is to collect the Christmas cards that are sent our way, and many of you send them to us during that holiday as you share them with others. And we have them hanging on a string in our dining room over the Christmas holidays, and some of them stay there because we just want to pray for you. And when we see those, Charlene and I actually began that way back when we were missionaries in Japan. And when we see those cards with those people's names on, we take them down, we reread them, and we pray for those people that sent us that card. Those are just visual reminders for us to remember to pray for those people. So oftentimes we'll have lots of loved ones up there. And my brother will come and visit and say, You still have Christmas cards up there. They're not Christmas cards. Those are prayer cards, actually. You know, the same way that missionaries have prayer cards. Well, you have prayer cards that you've sent me. And it's not because we've forgotten to take them down from Christmas. It's because we want to pray for you. So thanks for being reminders to us to pray. That's just one way of doing prayer. That's just what our family does. So if we're going to take prayer seriously, we might want to plan it out a bit. We might find it helpful to make a few lists of things to pray for, of people to pray for, and maybe even a list of a people who we want to pray with. Gee, you know what? I want to pray with so-and-so. I wonder how that person's doing. Let's get together on the phone or get together for coffee or tea and pray. Again, not to be legalistic about the whole thing, but to be faithful both to our God and to the people who depend upon us for our support. Friends, our community has just suffered loss. We've lost loved ones, and we're going to be remembering another saint in the following couple of weeks, Bill. And so we need to pray for one another more than ever. We need each other during these times. On a personal note, we just came back from a visit, a very short one, to Alberta. And it was supposed to be kind of a holiday. I took a week of vacation for it, but it wasn't a vacation. My dad just suffered a stroke a couple of weeks ago, and so really the visit was about checking on him and seeing how his health is doing. And physically he's doing okay, he's stable. But cognitively things are deteriorating rapidly. Every time we go see him, something else has kind of fallen off the wagon, so to speak. And so pray for my dad. Our relationship has taken a turn for the better. We've been growing, and I've shared my story with you about him and I over the many years. And we're just starting new chapters whenever we connect, whether it's on the phone or in person, and it's wonderful. But my dad is not the same person that he once was. And maybe that's a good thing, but he's changing rapidly before my very eyes, and it's painful. Pray for my dad. Pray for my mom, who is his primary caregiver. There's quite a weight, a burden on her. That's a heavy one. One other reason that we went to Alberta was because Charlene's sister, Bev, some of you have known her since she was a little girl, running around in these very aisles. She's just been diagnosed with cancer, and she's just completed her first week of radiation. And we're already starting to see some changes in her. She's not feeling well. Her spirits are strong, and the interesting thing is, my sister-in-law is an oncologist at the Tom Baker. It's at the Foothills Hospital, and it's a very high-profile place for research and treatment in Calgary. And my sister-in-law Des said, "Bev, what led you to even get the scans done to figure out what's going on?" And she said, without even a blink of an eye, "Des, it was God who led me to seek this advice and seek these treatments." And Des is not a believer in Jesus, but Bev's faith is infectious, and it's shining through, and we're wondering, Lord, is this a time for Bev to hear the good news through other parts of family and the kingdom? So think of Bev as she continues another 4 weeks of radiation. It's a long haul. After that, she has a little bit of time to recoup from that, and then she's going to undergo some surgery, and if there's anything more, they will need to hit her with another treatment of chemo. So this will take her well into the summer. And we're quite concerned for her. Her three kids are all adults now, but they are foster parents to four very little young ones and some very vulnerable ones. And so they're wondering, what does the future hold? They're in deep prayer. Join us in prayer for Charlene's family, Bev. And so we take comfort in Paul's words to be strong in the Lord. That was what this passage began with. verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We don't rely on the armor of God. We rely on the blacksmith who made it. But his armor is good. It's trustworthy. But again, we rely on God and in the Lord and in his mighty power. We seek on a daily basis to put his full armor on. And most likely the most important, we seek to connect with our Lord and Savior God by praying in the Spirit on all occasions, as Paul says, with all kinds of prayer and requests. Thanks be to God. Amen.